May God be in all that is said and shared, this moment, this service, this day and this week and throughout our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I wonder how many of these sermons have had to be abandoned today. God is like the owner and the manager and the player of a football team, all rolled into one. I wonder how many Trinity Sunday sermons have had to be scratched across England after yesterday evening and also in other parts of the world. Instead, I want to start with a wedding speech that a friend of mine made. And he was talking about the different ways that he used to and would now refer to his father-in-law. He knew him at school, and he was the deputy head, so he referred to him as Sir, Sir. And then at junior church, this guy was the leader, one of the leaders, so he was known as Mr. Jones. And now, my friend was marrying Elaine, his daughter, and so he was now going to call Sir Mr. Jones. He was going to have to get used to calling him Dad. And it only struck me this week that this is an absolutely cracking start to a Trinity Sunday sermon. And it's only taken me 25 years to realise that. So kind of bear with me on this. Having said that, I have known for ages that the idea of the Trinity isn't so that theological students at college and indeed anybody can wrestle with great mighty tomes and get your head stretched and your mind stretched in all sorts of different ways. The idea of the Trinity comes from experience. Jesus' first followers' profound experience of God in creation and all around them. And then their profound experience of God in Jesus. And then lastly, after Jesus had been horrendously killed, and they'd seen that, and their faith utterly destroyed. Then the chaos of Easter morning, and then following the Sunday morning, Easter, the first Easter. And then Jesus not being with them anymore, and then they encounter actually God is within them. In a profound way. That was their experience, both personally, individually, and also when they gathered all together in ways that was different again. Their experiences were all incredibly varied and incredibly powerful. They encountered the one God in all sorts of different ways, varying from the scary Sir, Sir, through to the less formal and all the way through to Abba, Dad. And I want us to think about these extreme different ways that we experience God. And to begin, we're just thinking about how that was happening, how it's recorded in Scripture. So I want to begin with the awesomeness of God that we find in Scripture. And we come across it in all sorts of different places, but you certainly come across it in Isaiah, in the passage that we heard. And we like to, where we get carried away at different occasions in our national life with our nation. It happens all sorts of different occasions. The World Cup seemingly is not going to be one of those occasions where we get carried away. But you never know. You never know. Keep the faith. And yet, what does Isaiah say God makes of the nations? And of all our national symbols and anthems and pageantry that we all go through, and every nation does with them, you know, grand, fantastic anthems and all sorts of things and occasions and celebrations. And God, we get some scary words in Isaiah. God counts them as nothing. He just thinks of nations and our national pride as just dust, really. It's as light as dust. God is that great. That awesome. Whatever we put onto our nation, God just makes the whole lot just fall down, and it's just as dust. That's how awesome God is. And then if you listen to scientists, they're head scratching and they're looking at micro, you know, sort of looking down the microscope and deeper and smaller and just, you know, what goes on in the atom and beneath the atom is just awesome. And for generations, our best scientists are just scratching the surface still with what's going on at the tiniest levels of creation. Same as the ones that are looking across the vastness of the universe, struggling to work out, make sense of, kind of come up with mathematical models that do justice to the integrity and the grandeur and the massiveness of creation, how it all works. I remember talking to a surgeon who was operating on me, and I said, "Yeah, in awe at you guys." And he said, "Don't, we're just like kind of bulls in a china shop." He was in awe of the human body, just how incredible and amazing when it all works, just how it is, and the fact that it can recover after all the butchery that the surgeons do with all their fine technology. It's just bulls in china shops. And then we see what Earth can do, just our humble little planet Earth, tiny part, and yet if it wants to rock and shake, and if the tectonic plates want to do a bit of a hop and a skip and a jump over each other, that just destroys so much. There's so much power locked away. And like many writers in the Bible, we then are in response to that, just in awe, because we are so tiny in comparison to the creation that God has made. And in awe as the disciples were at Jesus. Jesus, with a word, same as God, calms storm. It floors everybody, but Jesus calms the storm. And the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit shakes the room, shakes the whole house at Pentecost. God is awesome. And the invitation and the challenge from this God, this scary God, can we be caught up in our own experiences and our own lives, of just connecting with and being in utter awe at who God is and the awesomeness of God in Jesus, in creation, in the Spirit of God, in us, in one another. Can we be caught up? Can that be part of our experience? Can we aim and pray and discipline ourselves so that it's more likely that it will be? That's the invitation. God, I know, is in the intimate, is in the humdrum of the ordinary, but also in the incredible. Can we make, dare we make space for that? And what about the opposite extreme? Going from the Sir, Lord, you are just so awesome, that like the Jewish priests, we dare not try to come into your presence only once a year, and only one of us. The complete opposite of that is Jesus' desire that we know God intimately. And Jesus calls his God and our God, he calls him Abba. And the best translation for that isn't Father, because that's still a bit formal. And neither is it the childish and the childlike Daddy. It's the thing in the middle, it's Dad. That, my understanding, is that that's the best translation of the word Abba. Can we encounter, dare we encounter God in that intimate way, that God is interested in what's going on for us, and God is interested that we discover what's going on with him, what are his desires, intimately, in the practical, the everyday, even down to what seems to be the silly. Can we humble ourselves enough to be open to that, and not just poo-pooing people who I've got a need for a car park space. How silly and pathetic that is. Actually, God counts the hairs on our heads and wants us to have a relationship with him that is that intimate. And it's there in Isaiah. The other Bible reading that we have for today, another option was Genesis. And you know that God, at the end of each day of creating, looks and sees, and it's good. God's not just interested in, does the maths work? Is it all incredible? But actually, is life possible? Is it good that God can relate to it? And then later on, the next chapter, chapter 2, what do we find? Who's walking in the garden? We haven't heard the Bible passages, so you've got to remember this. Who walks in the garden in Genesis? Adam and Eve and God, the Lord God, yeah, goes to meet them in the cool of the evening, and he's looking for them. What a fantastic picture, the intimacy of God. And we see Jesus, also intimate, delighting in meeting people, knowing them, sharing their name, having meals with them, weeping outside the tomb of Lazarus. And then, how does Jesus react? I always find this amazing and brilliant. How does Jesus react to the people that have let him down on Good Friday and have been responsible for his own killing? The risen Jesus, what does he do? Let's have a barbecue on the beach. No words of reproach. Just incredible intimacy. And it continues. The disciples experience that intimacy and the compassion of God. The Spirit of God raises people in Acts. People who are loved and cared for and prayed for, and sometimes incredible things happen. Even when preachers go on too long and Paul sends them to sleep and they fall out of windows and break their necks, incredible things happen because of the intimacy of God's Spirit. And the ecstatic utterances, that's a union of the Spirit of God with our spirit. That's how close God wants to come to us. It'd be really good to share over tea and coffee. Not now, we haven't got the time, but over tea and coffee. What are some of the intimate experiences that we have? Or maybe we haven't had much and we want to go deeper again or for the first time. Share with one another. Meet up with one another, because this is the God who has come to us. And then everything in between. Kind of less formal. The end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus, the risen Jesus, meets with his disciples. Some of them doubt, which I think is brilliant, and they're still worshipping. You can do the both. Fabulous. And he says to them, not only go and evangelize and make disciples, but much more important than that. It's not just go out there and bash people on the head with the heaviest Bible you can find and drag them kicking and screaming into church. That's not what Jesus is about. He does say, teach others to obey everything I have commanded you. And so it's about a relationship and a bit of a discipline between us. We need to spend time with Scripture, reading it, preferably every day. An awful lot, I don't know about Anglicans, but an awful lot of Methodists. If you ask them how many read the Bible every day in order to try and get in touch with this God who wants us to get to know him. How often do we read the Bible? And the answer is not very often. An awful lot of people just listen to when the preacher reads it. And that's not what Jesus is interested in. How on earth are we going to teach others to obey Jesus if we're not obeying Jesus? If we're not going through the discipline of trying to wrestle with Scripture and say to you, you've said this then, does it still apply now? To have something of, to meet Jesus. Not just intimately and not just in awesome power, but kind of halfway through. And then responding, individually and together. God invites us not to wreck his created world, not to steal the earth's bounty and resources from future generations. And we are doing that at the moment. Various scientists reckon that maybe we need about 3 or 4 or 5, maybe, planet Earths if we're going to live sustainably as we do now. And that's not possible. So we need to think very radically, very drastically. That's about being faithful to this God. And we need to hold one another accountable to, we need to be accountable to each other as well. So that God can come among us in all of these different ways, as tangibly as possible, individually and altogether, intimately and scarily. So that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with us all. Amen.